Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the third Sunday after Pentecost comes from our gospel reading of Matthew. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Thus far the text. Jesus is continuing to preach to his apostles before he sends them out into the world. He's preparing them for a trial run, if you will, a time in which the persecution isn't going to be all that bad. Sure, some may be rejected just by their words, but nothing more than words. That's going to be it this time around. But Jesus does promise a time in which worse things will come, much worse. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. What is going to happen to Jesus is going to happen to the apostles. In a few years, he will be crucified by the religious authorities. They will hate him and hate the words that he brings. They will twist the law and they will manipulate those in power to end his life. This will happen. And the promise for the apostles is that this same sort of thing is going to happen to them as well. Just read the book of Acts to hear about the persecution the apostles received. Just look at church history and see the martyrdom of the early church. These disciples of Christ, these apostles, will end up just like Christ. These servants will follow their master to the grave. That is a warning for the apostles, and I dare say it's a warning for us as well. So Jesus tells them not to fear. The Father cares for them more than he cares for the sparrows that are worth but a penny. And if the Father cares that much more for them than he does the birds, then that should be all the sort of comfort that they need. But we all know the rest of the story. The apostles were told not to fear, and then they were afraid. They feared for their life, and they abandoned Jesus when he was taken in chains and condemned to the cross. They didn't want to end up like their teacher. They didn't want to be like their master, so they hid away. That's the thing about fear. Sinful man can't help but be overcome by it. Don't fear. That's such a silly thing to say. How can I not fear when my livelihood is at stake? How can I not fear when my life may be forfeited? How can I not fear for the life of my children or my children's children when you, Jesus, promised that they will be persecuted? The sinner, fear is unfortunate, and it's the norm. To not be afraid is the exception. To not be afraid is abnormal absurdity. In today's culture, in today's society, the things of Christianity are quickly coming under attack. To stand up for the sanctity of life, the sanctity of marriage, the reality of male and female. That's a dangerous thing in today's society. The businessman can't help but be afraid that his livelihood would be destroyed if he publicly confesses these things. And the kid at school can't help but be afraid that he will be shouted down and ostracized if she happens to adhere to these outdated realities. And the parent can't help but fear to lose contact with their grown child if they remind them what they had once learned in confirmation class. And the pastor can't help but be afraid of dwindling membership and awkward conversations if he happens to bring these things up in Bible study or in sermons. Perhaps it's just because we love our life too much. Perhaps it's because we love the comfy, cushiony things that we've surrounded ourselves with. Perhaps we've done the exact opposite thing of what our Lord has instructed us to do. We fear those who can kill the body, and we don't fear at all the one who can destroy the body and soul in hell. And I say perhaps with all of those words, but I should instead use the word certainly. We've certainly feared all of those things over and against God. Even as we have the Word standing right in front of us, promising that the Father loves us and cares for us all the way up to death and beyond, we can't help but kowtow to our fears. Of this we must repent. The odd thing is, though, when it comes down to it, I don't think that the world hates the law of God all that much. And yes, this might be the most apparent thing, the most evident thing. This might be the thing that captures all of the headlines and makes the most immediate effects. But in reality, the thing that the sinner hates more than the law is the gospel. I mean, isn't the gospel the whole reason why Jesus ended up on the cross? It wasn't like he was going around telling the Pharisees more law. Of course, there were times when he corrected their understanding of the law, made it more clear and more defined for them, but at the end of the day, that wouldn't have sent him to the cross. It was because of that whole gospel thing. Sins forgiven, free and clear. That's what sent him to the cross. That's why they crucified him. It was the proclamation that he and he alone could fulfill the law that sent the powers that be into a rage. And the same's true for the apostles. After Pentecost, they went about with a renewed sense of zeal and fervor in the message of Christ Jesus as Messiah and Savior. They all ended up on the business end of martyrdom because they preached Christ crucified. Christ as the only way, the only truth, the only life. Christ for forgiveness of sins. Oddly enough, the gospel was their ultimate earthly demise. What is it about the gospel that makes the sinner so hateful? It's a backward sort of thing, isn't it? But it is something that we should be aware of as we go about our day, because we're told to go shine that light of Christ into the darkness. We're told to go out and speak loud the things on the rooftops, the things that are whispered to us. The reality of the situation is that we're going to be hated for speaking God's law into a world of sin, but we're going to be hated even more for speaking Christ crucified into a world full of sinners. Sinners will despise us for these words, just like they despise the very Word made flesh for their salvation. And remember, the sinner isn't just those out there. It's us too. Our sinful flesh hates the whole idea of the gospel. And it doesn't make sense that the sinner would. That the sinner would hate the gospel, but the sinner does. And he hates the one who brings the gospel and confesses the gospel too. A servant isn't above his master. We should not be surprised when we end up in the same place as Jesus. The thing about it is Jesus doesn't and didn't promise the apostles that they would be free from suffering when he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God into a godless world. In fact, he promises the exact opposite. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his children. and children will rise up against their parents and have them put to death. And you will all be hated for my name's sake. So don't fear this, Jesus says. It's coming. It's inevitable. Perhaps it's already come. No, again, certainly is the right word. Certainly it's already come, for there's nothing new under the sun. What's happening in our world today is the very same thing that happened to the apostles and to the early church and to every single generation that comes after since Christ's ascension into heaven. We aren't headed into unprecedented times. The precedent has already been set long ago. Instead, we're joining in the train of the saints who have gone before us, who followed their master to the cross and sung for joy as the axe fell down. The church is not called to seek martyrdom, but she is certainly not called to run from it. As the Apostle Paul teaches us, the sufferings of this world are but slight momentary afflictions that shall not last until eternity and certainly don't have the authority or the victory over you. We do not fear men. We fear God. And that's where this whole sparrow stuff comes into play. God cares for his church. God cares for you. And you have been bought with a price. And that price was weighty and it was real. The price was priceless, but it was paid anyway. God the Father sent his Son to buy you back, to redeem you and your sinful flesh from the trash heap of hell. The Son went to the cross, he opened up his wallet, and out flowed the only currency that would set the captives free from their slavery. No penny for a sparrow, no silver or gold or any such thing, just the holy, innocent, precious blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, poured out into a world full of sinners to cover each and every single last one of us. The blood that covers your sin is the same blood that covers the sin of the brother sitting next to you, which is the same blood that covers the apostles, which is the same blood that covers the heads of those whom Jesus forgave from the cross, which is the same blood that forgives all those who drove the apostles to the hangman's noose, to those who persecute the church today while she holds up the mirror of God's law, and while she slathers on the precious salve of the gospel. And so we do not fear. Oh, who am I kidding? Of course we fear. We're still sinners. And the sinner within would much rather trust in their silence in the midst of persecution than in the gospel of Christ crucified and risen. But we do have the promise of Jesus that that sin is forgiven. The Apostle Paul tells us in our epistle reading, the gospel doesn't mean permission. Because we are forgiven, because we are no longer under the law, it doesn't mean we go on sinning. It doesn't mean that just because we're going to fail and fear anyways, that we can just forego that whole confessing Christ thing. Instead, the gospel means forgiveness. It means a washing clean and renewal by the Holy Spirit. It means life under the cross that doesn't seek suffering but doesn't shun it, that doesn't pretend that God's word isn't clear when it so plainly is clear, that doesn't hide away the truth of Christ crucified at Thanksgiving dinner because it's just too awkward. What can this world do to us, after all, other than kill us? And I know, that seems like a pretty big deal. It seems like the ultimate thing, a pretty heavy thing. Like there isn't anything worse than that. But why would the church fear the grave that her Lord has burst forth from? And why would the church fear the persecuting sinner whom Christ has died for. And why would the church fear to lose the things of this fallen world when what awaits her in the new creation are the uncorrupted things of the Garden of Eden? But still, I know. I'm fearful too. I don't want to be. I want to be like Peter when he says that he'll stand with Jesus until the end. And I want to be like Thomas when he says, "Let us go to Jerusalem so that we may die with him." But far too often, I'm like the Peter who calls down curses upon himself to deny Christ. Or I'm like the Thomas who doubts until he can put his hand into the gaping side of the resurrected Jesus. Maybe you are too. So then back to the cross we go, standing underneath that riven side of Jesus so that his blood can rain down upon us and cover us once again, and where that water burst forth from his side so it can wash us clean. In fear, I go back to the font and thrust my head into that water that pours from the side of a dead Jesus crucified for me. And in fear, I go back to this altar, this table, and reach out my hands so that I can grasp on to that chalice that holds the cup of salvation. And then I go back out those doors to bear my cross, to confess Christ crucified, to proclaim the good news of an empty tomb, knowing full well that the font and the table and his word of absolution will be here once again to give me Jesus when I am too afraid and fail so miserably. In the name of Jesus, amen.